Once again, Father, how good it is to be able to be in your house on the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day. How we praise you to be able to gather together in the joy of the Lord, who is our strength, because he is our substitute, because we have the assurance and the knowledge of everlasting life through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. And we praise you, mighty Lord Jesus, for your wonderful, incredible word. Oh, Father, how you laid out history and you put it in your book for us to see, and how that you are gathering the nations unto Christ, that your elect out of all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations are coming in to thy church. And we thank you for it. We thank you that Jesus rules and reigns here on the earth, over this universe for that matter. Thank you, O God, that you have opened our eyes to these truths, and you continue to open our eyes to the truths of your word, and how we need you to do that. We call for the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us as believers, who seals us unto the day of our redemption, that we would call on him to be our true teacher today now, and to really enliven and enlighten our hearts and our spirits and our bodies as we look into Habakkuk and then finish up Isaiah 11. Thank you, Lord, for these things today. Bless each one, Lord, that is here, that has made a point of being here, that are on their way, Lord God, and those who will come later. We just believe that the blessing of the Lord shall be made rich upon them all, with no sorrow added with it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Hey, Mary. Hi. Okay, so finger at Isaiah 11, and then, but right now I want us to look at the second chapter of Habakkuk. Now, of course, we're going to finish up, we'll call this part two of last week's teaching, the who, the how, and the when of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, two things that are just important to remember about this Habakkuk passage. When we look at Habakkuk 2 and we see verse 14, which says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's an interesting place that he places that statement, because it's right in the midst of Habakkuk prophesying about the coming Babylonians who have been taking over the then known world. And it's like he wants us to know, however, that... You got glasses. Oh, yeah, they look good on you, though.
That was one of the things I can't see.
Oh, okay. Well, that's all right. I looked over, Mary's got glasses, and I thought, okay, where the... Okay, that's not in Habakkuk, but it threw me a little bit. You know? Okay. All right, in any case, it's in the midst of this whole thing where it's like the Chaldeans are taking over. They're running over empires. They're taking over. And they're coming after the people of Judea. That's the judgment that is coming, right? All right. So he wants us to understand that that may be happening, but guess what? That is not going to be the way of things. That is not going to be the rulership of this world, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just like the waters cover the seas and so on. And the important thing to see about this right here is that one word in the middle of 14, glory. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And then, as the waters cover the sea. So that's a Hebraic way of saying worldwide. Worldwide. Because all the seas, if you remember correctly, are interconnected. They're all connected all the way around. That's the idea. It's a global, worldwide, national, around the globe kind of a situation. All people at all time will be filled at some point with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in that way. Now, why do I specify and stress glory? What Habakkuk is doing, I pointed this out last week, what Habakkuk is doing is, by inserting that word glory, he is actually quoting from Isaiah 11 and verse 9. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. Now let's go to Isaiah 11 and let's look at verse 9, which simply says, speaking of the wolf dwelling with the lamb and the nursing child playing in the hole of the cobra and so on. Verse 9, "They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What word is missing?
Glory.
Yeah, exactly. Glory. What Habakkuk is doing, because Isaiah wrote first, and Habakkuk is pulling from Isaiah. And what Isaiah or Habakkuk is doing is he's practicing a kind of a Hebraic shorthand by inserting the word glory, simply because This phrase right here, in the midst of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, is in the middle of a messianic passage. This is a messianic prophecy. And really, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, points to the person of Christ, because Christ is the one who glorifies the Father. He brings the glory to the Father. And since this is talking about the Messiah, then the word glory is inserted in there by Habakkuk in a reference to, you better take into consideration everything in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, is kind of what he's pointing at right here. And really, the 12th chapter of Isaiah, which I think is just six verses, is very much a part of the information in the 11th chapter. However, I wasn't planning on doing that. Okay, so now that you're at the 11th chapter, let's just do some fast review and pick up to where we were at last week. We noticed that with the first five verses of the 11th chapter, that we deal with the subject of who it is that fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's, of course, Messiah, King Jesus. You look at verse 1. He says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Of course, last week we talked about how that's an Old Testament reference to Christ as the branch, the Natsir. And I gave you some references for that, Isaiah 6:13 and Jeremiah 23:5 I gave you, and I gave you Zechariah 3:8 as well as this passage here. And then it moves into, and you'll recognize this from the New Testament, verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord." And this is real similar to Isaiah 61 in verse 1. Very similar to that. In fact, it's these two passages, Isaiah 11:2 and then Isaiah 61 in verse 1, that Jesus is really commenting on in Luke 4 and verses 18 and following. That's where he goes into his hometown of Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, remember? And they give him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He was usually one who would read in the synagogue there. The synagogues were a place of prayer, and the reading and studying and the proclamation of the law, that's what the synagogue was for. Synagogues were not places of sacrifice. There was no animal bloodletting or ceremonialism in a synagogue. It was developed during the intertestamental period, because they were saying, how are we going to avoid getting judged like this again? Well, clearly, the people of Israel need to know the laws, and so their answer to that was to start the synagogues. And that's what they did. If you had 10 men in a city, that was the minimum amount of men that you needed to start a synagogue. This is stuff that they just came up with, you see. In any case, Jesus is at his synagogue that he grew up with. Everybody knew him there. And you know the rest of this story out of Luke 4. He reads this passage, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," right? And he goes through this section of Isaiah 11 and 61, really. He's really reading out of 61. And then he hands the scroll back to the attendant and takes his seat as the teacher. He's about to start teaching. And he says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. It's all about me." And then he begins to do that. And you know the rest of the story. Eventually they lead him out. You know, they boot him out of the synagogue, and they try to kill him by casting him off the cliff right there where the city was built on. Okay? So that's the background to that whole situation in Luke, the fourth chapter. And so here is now Habakkuk quoting just the ninth verse, the latter half of the ninth verse here. And it's meant, when he adds the word glory, he's saying include everything that's talking about the Messiah here in regards to this chapter, chapter 11. He goes on in 11:3 now and says, "He," speaking of the branch, "will delight in the fear of the Lord." Jesus showed us the fear of the Lord. Jesus had no fear of judgment relative to his relationship with the Lord, although that is a part of mankind's relationship with God until they are in Christ by faith, you see. Then there is no fear of judgment. However, he is a consuming fire. Is that not right? Our God is a consuming fire, like the writer to the Hebrews says, and he says that to us who are made right with him through faith in Christ. We got to remember who he is. He's not to be trifled with or anything like that. And we want to give him that adulation. We are the creation. He's the creator. And so that humility has to be there. So he says he will delight in the fear of the Lord, showing us who God is, not only in that way, but in the fact of reverence and worship in regards to fear. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his eyes hear. I took you over to John 5, or I made mention of John 5, verse 19, verse 20, in regards to that, where Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I see and hear the Father say and do. Right? And so he's fulfilling then. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. He's following what he hears the Father say and what he sees the Father do, nor will he make a decision by what his ears hear. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. And I drew your attention to Psalm 2 in regards to that. And righteousness, verse 5, will be the belt around his loins. Faithfulness, the belt around his waist. I'm just sort of slipping over all this real quick so we can kind of keep moving today. And then I took you into the second point. That was who fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So it's the Lord Jesus. It's the Messiah. Now, secondly, how will the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Well, the only way it can be is through regeneration. God has to take steps to regenerate his people. And then we get into this great Hebraic terminology here in the way that he demonstrates that, you know, true regeneration and those who are made right with God through Christ, and of course Christ comes first in this entire scenario, has to be with a change of nature. And that's exactly what we get expressed here when it says in verse 6 that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And of course, wolves don't do that. That's not according to their nature, is it? Wolves, hi guy. Wolves eat the little lambies. Well, that's their nature, see? But now we've got this incredibly weird kind of picture. What do you mean a wolf is dwelling or lying down even with the lamb? The leopard lies down with a kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. What do you mean? And a little boy will lead them. The little boy's in danger of his life. Normally. Nah, but if we change the nature of these animals, and of course God's not talking about animals here, he's talking about people as a result of the first five verses in the chapter of Messiah coming. Then we get into verses 6 through 9, and now we're talking about what the Messiah does, because the Messiah comes and satisfies the righteous requirement of God. God now gives new life to his elect, be they Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, and changes their nature. Once he changes their nature, that makes their wills willing to work correctly and choose his son, believe on his son, receive his son. So he's got to make them willing. And so, verse 7, the cow and the bear will graze. This analogy just continues. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Well, the lion's a meat eater. Wow, change of nature. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. In other words, man, would you do that now if you knew there was a rattlesnake den over here and you're at this picnic or something? Would you let your kid get anywhere near? Of course, you wouldn't even set up your little, you know, picnic table anywhere near something like that. Why? Out of fear of the snakes and what they would do. Why? Well, that's their nature. Their nature is to defend their turf, and if they get too close to you, you get too close to them, it's in all likelihood that you're going to have something natural take place. And that is, they're going to strike at you, see? But now, what is this? What is this that a child can actually play with the snake, the poisonous, venomous critter? What are you kidding me? Well, it's about transformation. They, verse 9, will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, that's real similar to Micah 4, by the way. Micah 4 and the first couple of verses right there, that holy mountain, also known as Mount Zion, it's a reference to the church. my holy mountain. So it's a reference to the church. In other words, the church, the kingdom of Christ, it's doing just what verse 9 is about to talk about, that the knowledge of the fear of the Lord is covering the earth, like the waters cover the oceans and the seas and this kind of a thing, you see. So it's his church, it's his holy mountain that is in view here, where these people who are assembled here as if they were animals with new natures, verses 6 through 8, who have been affected by the coming of the branch, Messiah, verses 1 through 5. See how it works together? And so the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the gospel changes nature. The gospel changes nature. And that's what has to be affected. You know, so when people, you know, come at you, it's just the same thing I was talking to our friends about the other night at dinner. We brought up this entire arena of, you know, your nature. And I asked them straight up, you know, because he wasn't sure he was buying it, you know. And I'm saying, well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that in and of yourself that you could stand before God right now and satisfy his righteous requirements of sinless perfection? He says, oh, well, absolutely not. I said, well, that's my point. You have to be changed by him. That's the only way around it. And we talked about the law and the purpose of the law. He never heard anything like this in his life. And we talked about how that Christ comes and he changes nature and then gives us the gift of faith. He never heard of that in his life. He thought it was something you had to believe yourself, exercise your old will, you know. But he says, no, you know. And right away there was this resistance kind of a thing because, you know, wait a minute. I mean, I got no choice in the matter kind of a thing. But you start presenting it in a simple, broke down kind of way that is not meant to get people on the defensive, even though they're going to get there. It's just, it's natural. That's what's going to happen. Because it's like, you're telling me that this is who God is, and I'm telling you this is who God is. Now, here's the great news. He's done it all. See, then you start telling them, and I move into the whole arena of the gift. You know, after we establish sin and the need and your lostness and the need to have a new nature, God gives you the new nature. You know, God is the one who sent his son to substitute for all who will believe. You don't need to get into this whole election, you know, it happened before the foundation of the world, foreknowledge, you know, start to get, that's for you. That's for you to glory in. That's not for the evangelism moment or anything like that. You just talk about all who believe. And this is a gift, you know, and how do you know you have it? You know if you are enabled to believe. It's a heart belief, you see. And you got to be careful because pretty soon they'll be asking you for the mechanism, you know. They'll be asking you for the formula, right? No, I ain't got no formula to give you. All I got is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you don't have to explain to them. It's all about hearing, you know, and hearing the Word of God. And that's how faith comes. Just give them the Word of God. Don't worry about the mechanics. Don't worry about opening up your toolbox and explaining, now, this tool here. And this one right here, this is what they do. Forget all that stuff. You know, just give them the benefit of your tools that you're working with right then and there, you see. Okay? That's what this is all about right here. Jesus comes, changes nature. Man, the waters, the earth is filled of this knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And then that brings us to the third point, which is where we'll pick up and finish. Today, third point on your outline, when will the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? And I've said to you in my little parenthesis there, my parenthesis comment, throughout history. And what is great about this is that the rest of these verses right here, verse 10 all the way down to 16, really ties in, and you Wednesday night people will jump right on this, really ties in with John, the 10th chapter and verse 16. You remember that? John 10, 16. Hold your spot right here. Just take a quick look at it. Quick little gander. Gander. Where'd that come from? Quick little gander. Take a gander. I don't know. 10, 16. This is where Jesus is talking about that he lays down his life for the sheep, right? And he says in 10, 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, meaning the fold of those who came out of Judea and Levi and Benjamin and a smattering of the other five tribes of the northern kingdom that went into Babylonian bondage and then came back with Ezra and then came back with Nehemiah. Remember that whole thing? Now he's ministering to those people, okay? He says, so, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock with one shepherd. That verse right there has everything to do. Now as you go back to Isaiah 11, starting at verse 10 to the end. Now check it out. Think in terms of history. Think in terms of God. Now he sent his son, he changes natures, and now he's drawing all of his sheep unto himself. See? Then, verse 10 of chapter 11 of Isaiah, then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal or a standard, a banner, for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Now, at the top of 10, when it talks about then it will happen in that day, here's one of those opportunities to understand that the phrase, which is Hebraic, in that day, does not necessarily have to do with a 24-hour period. It has to do with a whole a series of days, maybe months, maybe years, of an event, a specific event taking place. You've read about the day of the Lord. Well, you know, the Babylonian incursion, which lasted for 3.5 years until it finally ended with the carrying away of Zedekiah and the other people by Nebuchadnezzar, that whole time period was known as the day of the Lord. See, the 3.5 years from AD 66 to AD 70, which was known as Tribulation the Great, was also known as the day of the Lord. Paul called it that in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. It's the coming of the day of the Lord, and all of these events are associated with it. All right, so when he says it'll come about in that day, he's talking about an entire event, an event that transgresses time, goes past time, that the nations, it says, will resort to the root of Jesse. Oh, that takes us right back to 11:1, doesn't it? The shoot will spring from the stem or root of Jesse, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay, so 10 now, that the nations will come to the root of Jesse. So that's Messiah, that's Netzir, that's the branch. And he, the branch, will stand as a signal or a banner for the peoples. Now notice it's the nations are coming now. Think in terms of John 10:16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. They will come too. I'll bring the two of them together. They will be one in the land, one in my hand. There'll be one people and one shepherd. This also involves Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, which I'm going to take you to again as well. And he will stand as a signal or a standard for the peoples. Okay, that's been going on for the last 2,000 years, folks. That's been happening for the last 2,000 years, worldwide evangelism. Now, God's people from the northern kingdom, the rest of those folks from the entire amount of 10 tribes, minus the scant few out of 5 of the tribes that we read about in 2 Chronicles 30, that they went off into the wilderness and they went up north over the Caucasus Mountains. You remember all this, right? And down into Europe they go and they begin to fill out the rest of the landscape, cross over into England, come across into the United States. So they're worldwide. They're everywhere. They've immersed themselves amongst the other people groups that are out there. But God knows who his people are, you see. And you have to remember, you must keep in mind that the Abrahamic covenant that is fulfilled in Christ also involves the land promises. And these people, according to prophecy, you know, it's not just about them coming in under Moses and then coming in under Joshua and going into the land the first time, or coming back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and that was a portion of the people coming back to the land. Remember what the criteria is. The criteria is they have to come back in what kind of a state? There you go, regenerate state. They have to come back in a regenerate state. They come back obedient. They come back transformed. The wolf is lying down with the lamb, right? It's transformation time, all right? But the Abrahamic covenant, part of that Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled, has to do with these land promises and them coming back into the land, believing in their Messiah and being redeemed back into relationship with God and Jeremiah, the third chapter, says when it comes to the Ark of the Lord and the idea of that annual dealing with the Ark on the Day of Atonement, you know, and it says, nobody's going to say the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Lord, neither will it come to mind. See, because that's all over with. Because in that state, Christ has done the work and fulfilled all of that. They're new creations in Christ. So that's what's happening right here. He, the branch, stands as a signal for the peoples. Come here to me, and his resting place will be glorious. So now you've got, what do you think Jesus was referring to? You know, when he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Ah! He was thinking of Isaiah 11, bottom part of verse 10 right here. See, he's fulfilling it. He's walking it out. By the way, that was out of Matthew, the 11th chapter. Verse 11, then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Man, verse 11 is fascinating. This entire chapter is fascinating. It's loaded. And all I can do is give you the Reader's Digest viewpoint today in regards to this. So it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time. You should mark those words. The second time with his hand, the remnant of his people. Now, they're called the remnant. The remnant historically has been those in the Old and the New Testament. When we get into the New Testament, we're talking about the remnant that's in Romans 9 and the remnant that's in Romans 11. Okay, now watch. When he talks about the remnant, it's always those who are set aside unto God, elect in Christ, who are set aside unto God, whom he regenerates, even under the old covenant. Just like Abraham was regenerated, so these folks, even under the law, get regenerated. But they are a remnant. They are chosen by him. We're not told why. It's the same thing as the elect, okay? Only in this case, they're Jews, and they're from the different tribes, and they're known as the remnant. I'll just let you look that word up, and you'll see it like in your Strong's Concordance. It's in a number of different places in the Old Testament. Now, when we get over into the New Testament, and we're dealing with the remnant in Romans 9 and in Romans 11, you will notice, for instance, in Romans 11 and verse 5, that he talks about the remnant that now is. And so what he means by that are elect Jews that are alive right then in the first century. They are now. They are the now remnant. And so those promises that he makes to those Jews in Romans the 11th chapter get fulfilled in the first century. They don't transcend out of the first century. See, that's a problem that most evangelicalism does right now when it deals with that idea of remnant in Romans 11. They're not paying attention to that fifth verse. And there's another verse later on, by the way. I think it's verse 25. But in any case, they're not paying attention to that fifth verse, which says that these people are alive right then. Right then. And they're being dealt with right then. All right, now. So now, watch this. So that was 2,000 years ago. Those first century remnant right now, right? Okay, now he's prophesying here. And he's saying that it's going to happen that the Lord himself is going to recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people. What's the second time? The second time is in reference to after the first century, Romans 11, 5 remnant. They have already been redeemed and recovered by God. Now he's got a remnant that are going to be redeemed the second time. Now I think, and this is my opinion on the matter, I think that the second time has been going on for the last 2,000 years. I think he's been recovering his people back to himself, and he's been doing it through the worldwide transmission of the gospel as it goes out to these people who are mixed people. You know, the tribes are not out there, you know, in Holland with yarmulkes on, you know, doing this against a wall or something like that. You don't see any shawls or anything like that. They're Gentiles in that sense. They're mixed. But God knows where the seed line is. God knows where it all is. It's not about watering down the bloodline. It's about who's his elect and who isn't. See, just like it was under the old covenant, and just like it was in Abraham, just like it was prior to the creation of the world. God had his elect. And so What is fascinating about this is it says he will recover the second time with his hand. He's doing it, not somebody else. This remnant of his people, and then he gives the names of where they have gone. Assyria. Well, there's your northern kingdom bunch that took off. Remember, they had their entry point in Assyria, and then north up over the Caucasus Mountains and stuff, right? All right, it's going to come up again. Egypt, some of them went down to Egypt during time. Some of the southern kingdom people went down to Egypt right after the ministry of Jeremiah, or towards the end of the ministry of Jeremiah. Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, these are all places where they could be found. And then from the islands of the sea, he's recovering these people. See, wherever they went, and that would include the island of Great Britain. I've told you before the etymology of the word British. British, the word, the Hebrew word for covenant is berit, and Brit is, it comes from that, Brit. Ishi can mean husband or man in Hebrew. So a British is a covenant man. It's a covenant man. This kind of language is fascinating. It's all over the globe. Wherever these people have gone, they've left remnants and clues as to them being there. In any case, the islands of the sea. And then he continues in verse 12, and he will lift up a standard for the nation. That standard is the same as the middle of verse 10 when it says he will stand as a signal or a standard for the peoples. All right, so verse 12, he, this is the branch, will lift up a standard for the nation and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah. Now, that first part of verse 12, he will lift up the standard for the nations. I'd put John 10:16 right there if I were you. John 10:16, because it's really tied in with this now. Jesus saying, man, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, right? And I'm going to go get them. And there's going to be one flock, you know, one shepherd. And this is a part of that right there at the top of verse 12. He'll lift up a standard for the nations. He's gathering his sheep unto himself. Now, the rest of verse 12. And will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah. Now, those are the ones that are in the nations. They are Israel and Judah. Now, we've got northern and southern kingdom there, don't we? Okay. So he's saying, I'm going to bring northern and southern kingdom, Israel, also known as Ephraim, yes, and the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, I'm going to bring them together. Now, right next to verse 12, in the second half of verse 12, you should write down Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 15. And I want you to go there. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 15. Watch how God's prophesying through Ezekiel now. This is after Isaiah has prophesied. Now he's going to prophesy through Ezekiel of the bringing together of the northern and the southern kingdoms. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 15. And the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and the sons of Israel, his companions. Now, the sons of Israel, his companions, along with Judah, that would involve the remnant of five of the northern kingdom tribes that we see in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10 and verse 18. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10 and verse 18. These are the ones he's talking about his companions right here. Middle of 16. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. So we've got the house of Joseph mentioned here as one of the names of the northern kingdom, which we've seen elsewhere. We have Ephraim, who was also known as the northern kingdom. And then, just so there is no mistake, God tells Ezekiel, make sure you write down all of Israel, because that's what I'm talking about right here. All of Israel relative to the southern kingdom. So, we got a stick that says Judah and his companions. Then we got a stick that says Israel, or Joseph and Ephraim, and his companions. So that's all 12 of the tribes. Now watch what's going to happen. 17. Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, northern kingdom, right? And I will put them with it, and with the stick of Judah make them one stick, they will be one in my hand, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Now, watch for some very specific clues here. This is not something that has happened yet historically. This hasn't happened yet. Now you're going to see why, because the reasons he's going to give, has to do with the reasons he's going to give has to do with the fact that they're coming back into the land, that they're going to be regenerate, so on and so forth. So watch for these clues. So verse 21, he says, I'm gathering them from every side and I'm bringing them into their own land. He's got to do that because that's a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? And I will make them one nation in the land. So that's all of Ephraim, all the northern kingdom, and all the southern kingdom remnants, whoever these people are. And he's going to bring them into the land on the mountains of Israel. That's giving you geography. And one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. So we've introduced the idea of one king. All right, now let's keep going. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with other detestable things or with any of their transgressions. I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and cleanse them. They will be my people. I will be their God. This is regeneration. Cleansing them, right? This is like Ezekiel 36, where he talks about, I'm going to take them and I'm going to wash them and cleanse them. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. I'm going to take out of them the heart of stone and put the heart of flesh inside of them. I'm going to put them back into the land, and they're going to be my people, and they're not going to be going after other gods. Because if you're a new creation in Christ, you don't worship anybody but the Father through Christ Jesus, period, exclamation point. And that's what's being described right here. Now watch 24. Remember in 22 it said there will one king will be over all of them? Now 24. And my servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances, keep my statutes, observe them. In other words, now that they're regenerate and they've got one shepherd and they've got one king, they can do all the words of the law. They can walk in it. It's Hebrews 8. It's Hebrews 10, quoting Jeremiah 31, telling us that because we're regenerate, we're able to walk in God's revelation. God's word is what he's talking about. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. You see how literal this is? I do not believe that you can, you can metaphor this. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And here it comes again. David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Prince is just another way of saying king. Now you can have David raised up as king at some point. God raises him up, puts him in his glorified Christ-like body that comes out of heaven, and slaps him down there, and he's their king. You say, that's just wild. I say, I agree, it is wild. It's really wild. See, I had somebody just this week ask me, do you really believe this? And I said, I really believe this. Yeah, I do. Maybe I'm just really off and really missing it. But what does this text mean if it doesn't mean that? What does it mean if it doesn't mean that? I'm open. Give me an alternate. I see nothing in here about this being Christological or messianic relative to David. There's nothing messianic here in this passage where Jesus of Nazareth would be fulfilling it. I'd like to see how. He goes on, 26, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. The only everlasting covenant is the new covenant. According to the New Testament, Hebrews 13, for instance. And I will place them and multiply them, set my sanctuary in their midst forever. The sanctuary is the throne of the Lord, according to Revelation 21. This is Revelation 21 now we're into at this point. My dwelling place also will be with them. That's Revelation 21. I will be their God, they will be my people, and the nations will know I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. So there's going to be other nations around. who are outside of this. And they're going to get information that there is one God, Yahuwah, and he's the one who brought these people and has set them apart. That means that the gospel is worldwide, because the gospel is covering the world, the earth, as the waters cover the seas. That's what the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is. My sanctuary will be in their midst forever. And I mean, goodness gracious. Okay, back to Isaiah 11. He says, after he says in 12, and I will assemble the banished ones of Israel, gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That means worldwide. That's an expression of worldwide. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those that harass Judah will be cut off. Keep reading. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah. Judah will not harass Ephraim. There's the jealousy of Ephraim. And they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. So they're taking the land back over. The land of the Philistines, the land of, they will possess Edom and Moab. They're taking that back. The sons of Ammon will be subject to them. Okay, 15. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. That's probably a reference to the Red Sea. And he will wave his hand over the river, that's the Euphrates, with his scorching wind. So he's knocking out barriers. See, if you remember when God handed the land over originally, he talked about barriers and that it would go from the river of Egypt, which is essentially the Red Sea, to the Euphrates River on the east. That will be, well, he's knocking those barriers down. So when he brings them back, when he recovers his remnant of his people the second time by his own hand, he's enlarging the land. Oh my gosh. And people are getting kicked out. Huh. But see, God does this. Some political group doesn't do this. This isn't achieved by military warfare or any kind of achievement like that. No United Nations makes this decision. Something ridiculous. This is God's doing. He said, by my hand, I will recover them by my hand and bring them back into the land. That's a part of the Abrahamic covenant. The land is yours. You're in it. You're in Christ. The land is yours. It belongs to me. It belongs to you. It belongs to everybody that's in Christ. That's a part of the Abrahamic covenant. See? And there's elect, Jew, Gentile, out of all the nations. And wherever the elect is, the land belongs to them. Get my ticket for my wife and I right now, and away we go. Well, no, that would be fleshly, wouldn't it? Because God's got a time to bring us all together into the... God does it, not us. Not us going, oh, the land is ours, so get me my M16, you know, so I can enforce that. No, it's something God does. And he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind. He will strike it into seven streams, perfect stream, right? And make them walk over dry shod. That means in sandals. So he's eliminating any kind of a barrier, streams, rivers, that would stop the people from getting there. And there will be, watch, there will be a highway from Assyria. In other words, where we lost them, where we lost the northern kingdom, Ephraim, the house of Joseph, he's saying, those same people I'm bringing back. That's why he says there will be a highway from Assyria. It's those people. Not those exact same people, obviously. But it's trying to tell us their progeny. Not that they were necessarily be physically, geographically coming back, southeast over the Caucasus Mountains, south down into old Assyria. No. I don't think it means that at all. I think what it means is that those people, their progeny, that is. Let there be no mistake about it. For the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Just like I delivered them out of Egypt, so I'm delivering their progeny, their seed, back into the land. But they're coming back in a regenerate state. They're not going to be polytheistic. They're not going to tolerate other religions. They're going to be connected directly to me through the branch, through the Netzar. That's how the 11th chapter starts out. You can't separate the branch from the remnant. It's impossible to do that, see? And so God does this. This is God's salvation, salvific work. It's fabulous. And we need to ask God, we need to say, yeah, Lord, just like Daniel, he read about, you know, the 70 years and it was going to be up and then God was going to deliver the people back into the land of Judea. And he did what? He started praying. God, bring this to pass. We need to ask God to bring this to pass. Let's be concerned with the plans of God. Get our eyes off of ourselves. We're so incredibly selfish, you know. And as important as your job is, my job, you know, what we're doing, all that kind of a thing. But you know, there's a bigger plan out there. It's more important. And that's the things of God and God's plans. And if we're seeking first the kingdom like this, he'll add all the stuff that we need into our hands. See? But isn't this fascinating? I gave you all of this so that you could fully understand and appreciate Habakkuk 2:14. That's why we just did, for the last two Sundays, Isaiah the 11th chapter. So when he says in 2:14 of Habakkuk that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, he's talking about all that. He just sticks all that in there right now. And then when we get into 15, verse 15, we're right back into the situation with the Babylonians again. But he wanted us to understand that this is where history is going. This is where history is going. The Babylonians and the things of men are not going to take over this planet. Their philosophies, their religions, not going to do it. God's going to have his way. All right, so Father, we give you all the praise and glory and thanks, asking that you do bring all of your good, perfect plans to pass. And thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to these things, to see, Lord, that your plans and purposes are a whole lot more important than ours. And we just ask, Lord God, that you would be glorified and lifted up even today, drawing your people, your elect people, the progeny of the house of Israel and Judah, drawing them unto your Son, those who are elect and remnant out of those people. Do, Lord, recover them the second time. Be about recovering them the second time. And we give you the thanks for it now, for all these things today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.